It is wonderful seeing everybody that's out here today to worship God in spirit and truth as we gather this Resurrection Sunday. I often say it, we see in the church, we see more people come together on Easter Sunday than any other Sunday during the week. And I think what Randy was saying earlier is that we celebrate 52 Resurrection Sundays. We don't make one week more important than the rest. And so we're all here to gather together to do what it says on the front of this table. To do this in remembrance of me. The reason why we gather each and every Sunday is to partake of the Lord's Supper. And that's what Jesus was saying when he said, do this in remembrance of me. To remember that sacrifice, how he gave his body and shed his blood. And so we do that at the heart of our worship service. Tom, Barb, it's great to have you back from Arizona. So welcome. For all of our visitors that are here today, if you have any questions at the conclusion of our sermon, we'd love to be able to answer any questions that you have. We're going to continue on with our Acts sermon here this morning because it kind of goes into Easter when we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. And while you're turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, I'll do just a little bit of a recap. As we've been looking so far, what have we seen in the first few chapters of the sermon series? So far in chapter 1, we've seen that Jesus commanded the apostles to do what? To go to Jerusalem and to wait for what the Father had promised. We also seen in that chapter that they were going to receive power when the Holy Spirit had come upon them. We seen there towards the end of that chapter that when Jesus was actually ascended back to the Father to sit on the throne at the right hand of God and take his position next to him on the throne. In chapter 2, we seen the Holy Spirit do what? He come upon the apostles in the upper room. They started to speak in previously unknown languages. And they were speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And there was a commotion that it caused because of the sound of the rushing wind and of the tongues of fire that were coming on the men. And all of a sudden, there's this gathering around the house, and people began to hear these Galileans speak to them in their own native tongues, the mighty deeds of God. And that gave Peter an opportunity, a chance to proclaim the gospel for the very first time. And after his proclamation of the gospel, we've seen what? We've seen that 3,000 individuals had their hearts pricked, amen? 3,000 had their hearts pricked, and the church of Christ began. The kingdom of God began on that very day. And now the crowds that had come for the feast of Pentecost, it had started to disperse as the feast came to an end. They returned to their homes and returned to their cities. And the city of Jerusalem started to quiet down, did it not? And the apostles, but they kept on doing the work of the Lord. They were busy doing what? They were teaching. They had 3,000 new Christians in order to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to teach what the expectation is. You know, oftentimes we could open up our Bibles and we could look the book, chapter, and verse. You know what they couldn't do at the very beginning of the church? Open up the Bible and look the book, chapter, verse, because it hasn't been written yet. The New Testament wasn't created yet. That wouldn't even come. Some of the first letters wouldn't even come for another 20 years. And so they were busy, the apostles, teaching them all that God was guiding them in through prophecy and through the direct revelation of the Holy Spirit. And so the apostles were doing miracles. And we've seen that last week in the Sunday evening sermon. We looked at Acts chapter 3, and we saw how as John and Peter were going to what? To the temple. They seen the lame man, a lame man who was known by most people throughout Jerusalem because he sat by the temple gate day by day begging for alms. He wanted money. He wanted food. He wanted whatever he could get, and he was there, but Peter and John had no money, and they said, but what we do have, we give to you. And as they healed this man of his infirmity, they healed this man who was lame since birth. For 40 years he's been in that condition. All of a sudden, the city becomes excited again because they remember the works that Jesus was doing. And now here we are, 50 days, maybe a little bit more than 50 days, because he's just past Pentecost and after his ascension, we see now that the power of the Holy Spirit's working through his apostles, his disciples of Jesus. And excitement had returned to the city. And in front of the amazed crowds, Peter attributes the healing of this man to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so now that's our recap. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 4. I'll have some of it on the screen behind me, some of it I won't. But as we look to Acts chapter 4, Notice what we hear. And as you get to Acts chapter 4, remember in the beginning, they didn't have chapters and verses in the Bible. Chapter 4 is a continuation of the second proclamation of the gospel that we started to learn about last Sunday evening in chapter 2. So notice what the continuation of this says here now in Acts chapter 4. As they were speaking to the people, who's they? Peter and John. You know, a lot of times Peter gets all the credit, right? I think everybody thinks Peter's preaching and John's just sitting in the corner eating sunflower seeds, just kind of relaxing, you know? No, Peter and John, it says they were speaking. Doesn't it say they? It says they were speaking to the people. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them and being greatly disturbed because they were doing what? Teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. If you remember, this Sanhedrin, the high priest and the temple guard, and you have the religious leaders of Judaism, many of them were Sadducees, and they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and they had enough of this nonsense when Jesus was alive. And so here these guys are, and now they're preaching and disturbing the people in their mind with this idea of a resurrection. And then in verse 3 it says, and they laid hands on them, and they put them in jail, Peter and John, until the next day, because it was already nighttime. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Brethren, when you look at here the beginning of Acts chapter 4, what do we see? We're seeing that these Jewish leaders are unhappy about the events that are unfolding, so much so that they thought it reasonable to arrest Peter and John. But that did not stop these individuals who were hearing the proclamation of the gospel. Just like in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches a sermon that was based on the facts of the matter, based on the facts that those people themselves knew to be true, that all that Jesus said and did. And so 3,000 in Acts chapter 2, now we got an additional couple thousand, so now we got 5,000 men who had come to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But that only gives you the men, because if you know anything about Jewish times, they counted only the men. And so there would have been women and children in this number as well. And so the next day, Peter and John, they're put up before this council. They're put up before the Sanhedrin. And notice what it says now in verse 7 through 10. When they had placed them, Peter and John, in the center, they began to inquire, by what power, by what name have you done this? And they said, and then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are here on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by his name, by his power, this man stands before you in good health. Brethren, I love this because as we consider this Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they're preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he's preaching the gospel. The first and second proclamation of the gospels in chapters 2 and 3 is about what? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, this man, who all of you know, who's been here for 40 years in this condition, has been raised in the name of, in the authority of, in the power of Jesus Christ. He says, don't look at me as if I'm something special. He goes, I have no power except for the power that God has given me and works through me through the Holy Spirit. And so, brethren, you see this happening. It's in his name, his power, his authority. It was a name that made them shake with anger. It was a name that made them shake with fear. Jesus. Why did it make them angry? Why did it make them shake with anger? Because if you remember in Matthew chapter 27 and 64, the Jewish leaders went to Pilate. And they said, listen, we need you to protect the tomb. We need you to place a guard at the tomb. Because because the second deception might be greater than the first deception. Well, what deception are you talking about? Well, this man Jesus, he said he was Son of God. He said he was going to raise again on the third day. And so we don't want somebody to come steal his body and make it seem like the second deception is worse than the first. And so, brethren, we understand that as we look at this, I want you to see what it says in Acts 4 now, verse 11 and 12. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, it says, Jesus is the stone which you rejected, which you, the religious leaders, the builders, had rejected, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no other name, and no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Did you catch that? There is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. Friends and family, the statement salvation can only be found in Jesus. If you were to talk with people, some people get upset by that statement. They say, that's pretty arrogant. That's pretty arrogant of you Christians to believe that Jesus is the only way that somebody could enjoy an afterlife. That Jesus is the only way that somebody could save. They'll say, that's pretty politically incorrect, is it not? Brethren, they could think whatever they want, but the truth is the truth, whether you like it or not. Amen? And so, salvation is found only in Jesus. Notice what the writer of Hebrews had to say in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things in which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to what? To all who obey him. And so, brethren, we could see it clear as day as we study out Scripture that there is by no other name under heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, for no one shall come unto the Father except through me, we learn about in John chapter 14. Brother, Peter doesn't mince words, does he? He doesn't mince words. He's not trying to give a feel-good message. He's not telling them what they want to hear. Because if he did tell them what they wanted to hear, he wouldn't be talking about the resurrection to a group of 72 men who are the Jewish leaders who don't, most of them don't believe in the resurrection. And so, brethren, the sins of the Sanhedrin are diverse and they are many. Some of their sins would be the fact that they rejected the claims that Jesus was the Son of God, thus rejecting that the Father had sent him. They crucified the Savior of the world. They misled the people who might otherwise have believed on Jesus. They denied the unanswerable evidence that he was raised from the dead. And they spread lies and they prejudiced the Jews and others who might have believed in Jesus. Brethren, they continue to oppose the apostles of Christ, though they could not answer the arguments, and though they could not disprove their claims. Even in chapter 4, they say, we know there's a notable miracle that took place. We can't deny it, but let's threaten them so they won't talk about it anymore. Let's threaten them so people won't look to this name Jesus anymore. Even though they've seen a notable miracle in the life of Christ and in the life now of his apostles, they still were trying to cover it up, trying to deceive the hearts and the minds of the people. So brothers and sisters, the general teaching of Scripture, as you look at Scripture from beginning to end, Old and New Testament, brethren, God wants all his people to be saved, does he not? I mean, isn't that why Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years while the ark was being built? Isn't that why Jesus spoke to those who were in prison? Meaning that when God was speaking through Noah as he was building the ark, trying to get people to do what? To repent, to get a few extra people on the boat. And yet 8 souls found their way on the boat. And like last week we looked at, likewise, baptism saves us, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. And that's why it says baptism now saves us, because it looks at the compatibility between the waters of the flood and then the waters of baptism. Brothers and sisters, God delays this coming we learn about in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Why? Because he delays the coming of the Son because he wants people to repent. He wants people to be given time to turn to God. But brethren, that time isn't affinity. That time will come to an end. God will send his Son and Jesus will return. And when he returns, it'll be everlasting too late. In the book of Acts in chapter 4, it shows that God desires the salvation of even his enemies. Because when we think about chapters 3 and 4 coinciding together, because it's a continuation of the second proclamation of the gospel, flip back to chapter 3 for a second if you're following along in your Bible. In chapter 3, I want you to see what verse 17 through 19 says. Because God even desires salvation for his enemies. And in Acts 3, starting in verse 17, the scriptures tell us, And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers acted in ignorance. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that the sins may be wiped away, your sins may be washed away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Brother, did you see it? He says, I know that the Jewish leaders acted in ignorance. I know that you acted in ignorance, but you still have an opportunity to make it right. You still have an opportunity to repent and to turn to God, to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, and to enter into the body of Christ, the kingdom in which God, the Messiah, had come to prepare. So friends and family, we think about this, and what do we see in Scripture? In Luke chapter 6 and verse 7, I don't have it on the screen behind me, but what do we learn as we start to study Acts chapter 6? It says that many of the priests of Judaism could no longer deny what they knew to be true, that Jesus and the facts of his death, burial, and resurrection were true. They could not deny it any longer. In good conscience, they could not deny and to deceive the people that this man wasn't who he says he was. Because the miracles spoke for themselves. Miracles weren't taking place in some back room. They were done all throughout the cities and villages, throughout Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. Brothers and sisters, this says in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, many of the priests of Judaism were obedient to the faith because Jesus had prayed for that very thing back in Luke chapter 23. Jesus in Matthew chapter 17 as well prayed that all would come to obedience through the message of his disciples. Brethren, isn't it sad when men follow their stubbornness so blindly that men allow their stubbornness to blind their eyes to the truth? Men allow their stubbornness to blind their eyes to the word of the Lord. It's even sadder still when these same individuals influence other people to join them in their suicidal rebellion of God. Brothers and sisters, the saddest thing of all, however, is that some people are so determined to have their way that they influence their friends knowingly. They influence their loved ones knowingly to follow them into eternal condemnation because they hate this Jesus so very much. There have been people who have been trying to disprove Christianity for 2,000 years, and here we stand, still proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brethren, the facts are plain. Salvation comes only in Jesus. Even the most morally upright person you know is still a sinner in need of a Savior. For there's not a man or a woman or a child on this planet who doesn't need the saving blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so all have sinned and are they themselves in need of salvation, just as we learn in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Only our hope only lies in Jesus, the sinless Savior of mankind. Brothers and sisters, before we close this down, there's something else that I'd be remiss on if I didn't talk about. I'm not going to have it on a slide behind me, but if you continue on in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, you're going to hear about the boldness that Peter and John spoke with. They were not afraid to die for Jesus. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, we see that these officials were astonished. They were astonished because they said, are these not uneducated men? Are these just not commoners? Where do they get this boldness of faith? Weeks prior, they were hiding out, and now they speak boldly before the Sanhedrin, not even fearing the repercussions of what may come upon them. Brethren, their boldness of faith came as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit allowed them to stand there and to defend Jesus and to defend his works and his deeds, his authority before this powerful body of men. It allowed them to heal strangers and to preach to the Jews about their need for salvation. Brothers and sisters, without boldness, Peter and John would have not been taken seriously. Without boldness, I doubt that they would have lasted very long as preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, the disciples, it tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 24 through 31, you see to where they're threatened, previous verses to that, they're threatened to no longer speak in this name. And then they go back and they're basically excited that they found themselves worthy to be punished on their behalf. And when they meet with the brethren, they pray to God. They pray to God for God to give them additional boldness, additional courage, so they can continue to preach and to teach and to do all that God has called them to do, because they knew that it was going to become harder. They knew that challenges were ahead of them. They remembered what Jesus taught them back, like as we know, Matthew chapter 10. They remember the words of Jesus when he talked about a father against son and mother against daughter and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and so on. They knew that the enemies of their own, there would be three against two and two against three in one household, and that the enemies would be of your own family. Brethren, so they prayed to God in Acts chapter 4, verse 24 through 31. They prayed for boldness. And brethren, if after they got done praying for boldness, we see that the room had shook and that the Holy Spirit fell upon them in that room as the ground in the room shook around them. Friends and family, ask yourself a question here this morning before I close this down. Are we being bold in our effort to spread the gospel? Are we being bold in our efforts to help people to come to see Jesus as Lord and Savior? Are we willing to do what's necessary to reach out with love and gentleness and reverence to teach people about Jesus Christ and about how salvation can only be found in His name? Remember, there is no name under heaven by which man must be saved. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have hope. Hope is like our eternal anchor for our soul, it tells us in the book of Hebrews. We know that death is not the final victor, is it? Death is not the final victor, because Jesus has victory over death. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we know, brothers and sisters, that the Bible is true, that the message of the cross concerning our salvation from sin is true. We know that God had validated Jesus' message of salvation by raising him from the dead. And so, brethren, we must thank God for his plan of salvation. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you look at this the series as we start to preach through the book of Acts. You can see how everything is tied into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For there's power in salvation. There's power in the gospel message, the power to save. Brethren, if you're hearing this message today, friends and family, visitors, if you're hearing this message today and you wish to be saved from your sins, because if you have not been baptized, you're still in your sins. You haven't received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You haven't been added to the kingdom. You just got done hearing me tell you that salvation is only found in Jesus. And the scriptures tell us the only way to get into Christ is to be baptized into Christ. And so if that is your desire here this morning, if you wish to be baptized, come forward to the front pew as Lewis sings the song of invitation.